Now before the supper of the Lord to the word of the Lord in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, which we are making our way through slowly these Sabbath mornings for a number of months now and a number of months to come. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is our text this morning. You're commonplacing your Bibles. We've talked about that many times. I commonplaced my Bible on the subject of spiritual memory, remembering and forgetting, at Psalm 78, verse 11. But if you've never done that particular subject for a commonplace in your Scripture, you may want to use Deuteronomy chapter 8, because its whole theme, from beginning to end, is the importance of remembering and not forgetting. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart, that's what he means by remember, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Father in heaven, by the same Holy Spirit by which the great Moses first uttered these words and then wrote them down, write them now in our hearts that we may believe and obey. For our own soul's sake and for thy great name's sake, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses warns the people of God of the ease with which they can forget the Lord and his great kindnesses to them, and urges them to be very careful not to do so, but to remember the Lord and to remember very carefully all that he has done. And this warning and this exhortation is as necessary for you and me today as ever it was for the Israelites of Moses' day. That generation, of course, as the chapter reminds us, had much to remember. They had just finished 38 long years in the wilderness, since the rebellion of their fathers, which was necessary because their parents had forgotten and had failed to remember how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt in triumph, as it were, on eagle's wings. How could they possibly doubt that he would bring them into Canaan with similar triumph? But they forgot the Lord. And so their children wandered in the wilderness, that whole generation. And they had also to remember how often they had tested the Lord, and how they had complained against him and rebelled, and how nevertheless patiently and generously and miraculously the Lord had met their needs and sustained their life in the midst of that trackless desert all of those years. There was the manna to remember, and the quail, and the water out of the rock, the deliverance from the snakes, and so on. How true all of God's promises had been demonstrated to be. It was not by their own skill or by their own endurance that they had survived that long while in the wilderness. It was by the word and the promise and the action of God. All of this was fresh in their minds as they sat poised on the western bank of the Jordan, ready to possess the land. You would think such a history as this would be so indelibly printed upon the mind and heart of a people that it would have been absolutely impossible to forget. But Moses knew their nature, and he knows ours by the Spirit of God. And he knew that when they entered the lush and fruitful land that God was giving them, when they settled down into their new homes on their new farms, and they began to enjoy the newfound wealth and prosperity that God was giving them, it would be so easy for them in virtually a moment to forget everything that had gone before and how it was that God had given them this land by His own free gift. How so quickly and completely they would forget what they had no business ever forgetting, and how they could so quickly begin to take credit themselves for God's achievements. Most men's memories, even with regard to the greatest matters of the soul, are like a sieve which lets the fine flour pass through but catches all the bran and all the chaff. I know my memory is like that, holding fast to the things that I would be so better off forgetting, but never remembering and always forgetting what I ought to hold fast in mind. We can remember. Our minds will hold like a steel trap an offense, a minor offense, committed against us years ago. But our own much greater sins sink into oblivion in a few days' time. If you're going to live a faithful life, Moses is telling the people of God, if you're going to live by faith and with gratitude animating your life, with love constraining you to keep the commandments of God and serve Him, then you must resist this natural tendency to forget the Lord and His works in your life and set yourselves to remembering them instead, on purpose, remembering them every day, in every way calling to mind the Lord and His benefits. Never trust yourself to your natural powers of recollection. They will always fail you. You may remember many things, but your flesh will see to it that the things that you remember are not the things of God. You must, by faith, set out to do that. This exhortation to remember here in Deuteronomy 8 is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible, so much so that we're given to believe in Holy Scripture that remembering has a great deal to do with living the Christian life. Remembering what God has done in the distant past, in this history of salvation as it is recorded for us in Holy Scripture. Remembering what God has done in our own lives and the way He has dealt with us in mercy and kindness. The Scripture leads us to believe that the Christian man or woman, boy or girl, who keeps the Lord and His works in remembrance is the person who is going to live an authentic Christian life and enjoy the blessing and the joy of the Lord. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, was a Christian who saw, perhaps as clearly as anyone has ever seen, the crucial role of remembering in the living of the Christian life. of a determined refusal to forget, an unwillingness to forget what must be recalled. He was a man who had learned from his own experience how fickle and how unreliable our memories are, and how quickly even the strongest and purest and most wonderful of spiritual impressions can pass and fade from the mind. He was, you may remember, raised as a boy by a most godly and principled mother who taught him with great affection the word and the way of the Lord, who prayed with him every day, who saw to storing her son's mind with those magnificent words, those gracious words of the Lord in Holy Scripture, which when once committed to memory can never be absolutely shaken from the mind. She taught him to sing from Isaac Watts's Divine Songs for Children. She had already dedicated him to the ministry, but she died when he was only 7 years old. And all of this so wise and careful and affectionate training, he admits in his autobiography, "I soon forgot." I forgot, or I soon forgot, or this too I totally forgot. You read over and over and over again in John Newton's account of his own life. He forgot his mother's training. Then when he was a boy of 12, he was thrown from a horse and just missed being impaled on some sharpened stakes and killed. At the time, the near approach of death made a tremendous impression on him. But he says, "I soon forgot." Some years later, when he was a sailor, he agreed to meet some friends to row out to a British warship to pay a visit, a warship that was anchored in the harbor. But he was unexpectedly delayed. His friends left without him. The boat they were rowing in capsized, and they were all drowned. He missed being in that boat by 5 minutes, and he couldn't swim. "I went to the funeral and was exceedingly affected," wrote Newton. "But this also I soon forgot." Then there was a dream which he had once, a dream in which with tremendous vividness he saw himself falling under the wrath and the anger of God. At the time, Newton says, that dream made a powerful impression on him. It shook him to the core of his being. But he says, "I totally forgot it." From one ship to another, the young sailor got into one mess after another, always as the result of his own irresponsibility and always as the result of a lifestyle so crude and so profane that it was too much even for the Navy and Merchant Marine of 18th century Britain. But he also forgot the lessons which his own sins so painfully taught him over and over again. As you remember, he eventually became involved in the slave trade, and was in fact at one point actually enslaved himself by traders he worked for. And then finally, in a great storm at sea, when he and the whole ship's crew despaired of life, the Lord arrested him and convicted him and drew him to call out for mercy in Jesus Christ. That day, he would later write, is a day much to be remembered by me. And I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. For on that day, March 10, 1748, the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. Some years later, when he was now a Christian minister, settled in the parish of Olney, writing his famous hymns, above the mantle of the fireplace in his study, he had painted on the plaster of the wall Deuteronomy 15:15. "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bond slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." When he was an old man, he once said to a Christian friend who encountered him on the street, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Many of you know of the long friendship that Newton had with William Cowper, the brilliant poet and hymn writer who was so terribly afflicted all his days by an incapacitating depression, a depression literally that made it impossible for the man to care for himself. The steadfast love which the Newtons showed him is a magnificent story in itself, and how often and how faithfully and how patiently and tenderly John Newton would set and hold before his friend all the wonders of Christ and Christ's redemption and of the life of heaven to which they were both heading, all of those things that Cooper had so much difficulty remembering, Newton would put into his mind over and over and over again. Cooper, who lived so long under a dark cloud, and who, though magnificently a Christian, felt so little of the joy of his salvation, died a few years before John Newton himself. And in those intervening years, Newton liked to picture himself with his reunion, or in his reunion with William Cooper in heaven. He even wrote a poem in which he represented himself as seeing Cooper for the first time in the heavenly country, grasping his friend's hand and joyfully telling him that it was now just as he has said it would be so many times before. Oh, let thy memory wake! I told thee so! I told thee thus would end thy heaviest woe. I told thee that thy God would bring thee here, and God's own hand wipe away thy tear, while I should claim a mansion by thy side. I told thee so, for our Emmanuel died. That's the lesson. That's the exhortation. Oh, let thy memory wake! John Newton, who had forgotten so much at such great harm to his own soul, but who had then written on his study wall a summons always to remember the Lord and his works, who better to preach all over again to us the sermon which Moses first preached in Deuteronomy 8? Oh, let thy memory wake! He saw the Christian life from beginning to end as a matter of remembering what we know, but that which we are always forgetting. He wanted our memories to be active and strong and always animating our love for the Lord and our service offered to Him. Do you want to know how to live the Christian life? Do you want to know what the secret of Christian living is? Moses and Newton will tell you, oh, let thy memory wake! And if you and I would let our memories wake and day after day call them awake, what joy and conviction and faith and obedience would characterize our lives. How we weaken all of these things by our forgetting for long periods of time at a stretch what we know, what we ourselves have experienced of God and God's mercy. On the other hand, if our memories were always setting before our minds and our hearts, always calling to remembrance what God has done and all the great mercy He has shown us in defiance of all of those sins that we have committed one after another. I say, if somehow right now your memory could pack into your mind's eye the sum total of God's goodness to you alone, you couldn't contain yourself for the tears and for the joy and for the love. This room would be a bedlam. Now, there are many ways to awaken your memory of the Lord and of His Word and of His works. Newton wrote a verse above his mantle. Many of you have got them stuck on the door of your refrigerator. There is also the time-honored practice of keeping a journal for the Christian purpose of recording for your memory's sake the lessons the Lord has taught you and the kindnesses He has shown you. The systematic reading of the Bible is, of course, another way to keep fresh your recollection of all that should be known and remembered about God. But I want briefly this morning, finally, to call your attention to another way by which our memories are regularly to be called awake. A way, indeed, I think the principal way, the principal means that God Himself has appointed to keep our memories fresh and keep us always in mind of that which we must not forget. And I'm speaking of the weekly worship of this church on the Sabbath day. One of the great purposes of worship in Holy Scripture is precisely this, that our memories should be awakened, that God in His greatness and His wonderful works should be once again called to our mind. The necessity of weekly worship is as much due to our forgetfulness and the need to remember as it is to our obligation to give God His due. In Holy Scripture, worship has the form of a weekly renewal of the covenant between God and His people, between God and ourselves. And that is the principle of our worship here. We go through the gospel all over again from beginning to end every Sunday when we gather in this church for worship. We set God before us with praise. We confess our sins and our need of His mercy. We turn to Christ and His death and His resurrection for our forgiveness and for our peace with God. And then we consecrate ourselves anew to God and to the life that honors and praises and thanks God with our offerings, with our prayers, and with the faithful and intentional, reverent attention we pay to the Word of God when it is read and preached. Every worship service is to provide us with the opportunity to recommit ourselves to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to living for Him as we remember all that He is, all that He has done, all that He has promised, and all that we owe Him in return. And when we remember those things, the things that we say to Him in worship are said with hearts full of sincerity and fire. Every worship service is a summons to us to let our memory wake and to purify our hearts and souls before the Lord in light of all that we remember here. We'll soon come to the table of the Lord. What is its purpose? The Lord Himself said, "This do in remembrance of me." And He has us do this over and over and over again because He knows we would promptly forget even this, were we not to call it to remembrance. In Moses' day, the sacrifices, the weekly worship, the three great feasts of the year, the sermons of the priests, all had this same purpose, to awaken, to enliven the memory of God and His works in our souls. So with this sermon that I'm preaching to you now, in this day of ours, sermons have far too often and in too many places become lectures. It has become a common thing for people to take notes. That's not a bad thing necessarily, unless in the taking of notes, one has come to think of a sermon as chiefly instruction, as teaching. There is teaching in a good sermon, of course. There will be sound instruction in the meaning of a particular passage of God's Word. But that's not the main element in a proper sermon. Most of what I tell you in a sermon, most of you already know. You have, many of you, been Christians a long time and heard sermons for many years. What is more, you read the Bible for yourselves. And many of you have read widely in other Christian books. My greatest purpose is not finding each week something to tell you that you don't already know. The great purpose of the sermon is to impress the truth on your heart, to bring it forcefully to your remembrance so as to awaken conviction and faith and love. This is the sermon's primary purpose, not to impart information. The truth is to be there, of course, but it is the force of that truth in the soul that this preacher is after. Jonathan Edwards, who knew if anyone did what preaching was about, once wrote, "The main benefit obtained by preaching is by impression made upon the mind at the time, and not by an effect that arises afterward." That's why a preacher like Martin Lloyd-Jones discouraged the taking of notes in his sermons, for fear that treating the sermon that way and taking the time and thought that is required to write down notes, one might actually miss something of the impact of the Holy Spirit at the moment, which is the point of the sermon primarily. And that is what Moses is speaking about here, don't you see? He doesn't imagine that Israel will actually forget the Exodus and the wilderness in the sense that the people will no longer even know that they happened. They will, And they always were remembering the Exodus and the wilderness in that way, that bare way. What Moses means is that they must remember that history in a living way, in the force of that history's impression and lesson in the heart and in the soul, so that the Exodus and the wilderness continue generations afterward to awaken trust in God, thanksgiving, love, joy, and peace. He wants the history to live again in their hearts, to stir their hearts. An example is found in Psalm 77. The author speaks of a time of great trial and distress in his life. He was greatly discouraged. He began to suffer doubts about God, about whether God could care for him and loved him enough to do so. And then his deliverance came, and he says it happened this way. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. He's not speaking about a mere intellectual exercise. He's speaking of the great force that that history came to have upon his heart. How it called him out of his discouragement and set his feet once again on the rock. How it reminded him and made him to know again that his God was great and mighty. The God of creation, of the Exodus, the wilderness, the conquest. That God was perfectly capable of getting him out of the trouble he was in. It restored his trust in God. Made him willing to submit to God's providence, difficult as it was at the time. That's the kind of remembering Moses is speaking of here, and that we're to be after in our weekly worship. Remembering that stirs our hearts and breaks our hearts and awakens our hearts. You can listen to a capable sermon, learn some new things from it, even enjoy it, and leave the church without ever having happened what Moses is talking about here. He wants the truth to live anew in your soul. He wants the truth to shake you and to lift you up and to cast you down and to thrill and to gladden and to strengthen you and to cause you to leave this worship thinking different thoughts and better thoughts and purer thoughts than you did when you came in. This is God's appointed means to awaken and enliven our memory of Himself and His Word and His works. And if we would remember in that life-giving and sanctifying way that Moses is talking about, we would never come to church for worship without intending to do just this, to call awake our memories that the truth will once again live in our hearts. Before the worship, and from the beginning of the worship to the end of the worship, and at every point along the way, worship is hard work. It takes concentration of mind and will every moment. Saying this to the Lord all through the worship, Lord, make me to feel, to sense, really to know again this day Thy greatness and Thy glory. Make my heart to thrill through the knowledge that my God has done great things and is worthy to be praised. Then the words I say to you in our worship will be from my heart and with all of my heart. Bring to my remembrance, forcefully, at least some of what you have done specifically and personally for me, and how you have forgiven my great sins through Jesus Christ and loved me and cared for me and provided for me and lifted me up when I was down. Open my heart to be moved by the truth that I sing, by the fact that we are addressing you, the Most High God, in our prayers, that because of your great love and kindness, you will accept with regard and thanksgiving and appreciation this paltry gift that I have made to you this day. And when I am before you in the preaching of the word and all through the sermon, Lord, make your truth alive in my heart and grant it force and granted power. Make me to remember, O Father, as if I had crossed the Red Sea and eaten the manna and looked for salvation to the bronze serpent as if I had been in the upper room and standing at the cross, and then again in the garden on Easter morning, as if I had been among those upon whom the Spirit fell at Pentecost. Lord, awaken my memory in that way. Awaken it so that I will not forget all you cause me to think about in this house, when you are before me and I am before you. That's what true worship requires, and that is what we ought to carry away from it week after week after week. And we shall much more than we do now have that blessing if we come to worship with that intention and seek in our worship from beginning to end to see it fulfilled. Come to this house every Sabbath day to remember the Lord your God. Determine that though all the rest of the world should forget him and his works, you never shall. Never. Amen.